This morning, Pastor Tim is out of town, but we have a very special guest that's going to be coming and bringing God's Word to us today. His name is Jack Murphy. He's the International Director of Bill Glass Champions for Life. We're going to be talking about a special event that's going to be coming up in the Austin area in January, the weekend of January 26th and 27th, which is Bill Glass Champions for Life. This is a ministry that Bill started about 35 years ago now. Bill was a former Cleveland Brown great and just had a passion and a heart to reach those men and women who are serving in our prisons around the country. And he has developed a great ministry in that, and we're going to be partnering with them for this event coming in January. And I had the privilege of meeting Jack about 3 years ago when he and Jackie Sherrill and I were in prison together. Now, thankfully, we weren't the ones in the jumpsuits that day. But I got a chance to hear his story and hear how God used him in a significant way. And I jotted some notes down of some of the different faces that were on Jack's life over the years. Now, I look back and he was a concert violinist at one point in his life. For you Aggies out there, that means he was a fiddle player. There you go. Y'all get that tomorrow. Jack was also a national surfing champion. He was a tennis pro, movie stuntman, a high tower circus diver, a business owner, a cat burglar, a painter, an author, a convicted murderer, which he spent 21 years in a Florida prison. And coming out of that, what he does now, as a demonstration to the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ, is that he goes all around the world talking to prisoners and saying there is hope for your life in the man of Jesus Christ. So Jack visits about 200 prisons a year now, proclaiming that message. And we're excited to have you with us today, Jack, to come and to share. Come on up, brother. Jack Murphy. Good to have you here, brother.
Good morning. Good morning. What a beautiful, beautiful day, and what a spectacular church. And as the Word of God says, that the Lord lives in the praise and worship of His people. And you can feel that here in this wonderful music in the choir here. And it's an honor and a privilege to be here today. And I'm here for a number of reasons, but one specifically is that Doug visited me while I was yet in prison years ago. And leaving, he said, I'm a man of prayer. I come from a church of prayer, he says, and I'd like to pray for you. What can I pray for? And I said, pray for everything. I said, pray for everything. My parole date's 2244. And he said, well, be more specific. He said, anything. I said, my hearing. Would you pray for my hearing? And he said, I can handle that. And he rubbed his fingers, stuck them in my ears, and went off, kept praying, and pulled them out. And he said, how's that, Murph? How's that? I said, no, Doug, pray for my parole hearing. My parole hearing. And they always laugh when I tell that story, but I'm here I am today, and I'm hearing a lot better also, and I want to thank you for that, brother. God bless you. Yesterday morning, I was in the jail in downtown Dallas, Texas. I was on the eighth floor of the 12th floor building there. And on every floor, we had professional athletes, entertainers, we had musicians, and they were doing programs in all of the pods. There were 50 people in each pod in that enormous building. There were counselors, teammates, we call them, going with us to follow up after we did our brief programs. We were also in Mineral Wells, a penitentiary with 1,700 men in it. In it, we were at Bridgeport, and there's a men and a women's prison, Jacksboro, two large men's prisons there, down in Venus, another prison in Hutchin County Jail, another enormous prison there, and other juvenile facilities. And we had over 600 volunteers that had come from California and Oregon, from Florida, from all over the nation. We had over 100 motorcyclists that had driven in, Christian motorcyclists who had come in from Mississippi and Alabama, who had driven from Arizona and from Missouri through the slate, through the sleet, through the snow in some places, and came down to be a part of the Weekend of Champions. Why in the world would anybody do that? Shelley asked me, well, what is the title of your your message. I said, let's make it simple. I said, it's go. Go ye therefore. Why is it that only Christians go? Why do they get up Friday morning? It was colder than the dickens. Get on the motorcycles, bundle up, get in the buses at 5 o'clock and drive a 2-hour drive so they could be at the prison gate to go in to sit with a bunch of convicts, to get sit with a bunch of losers that everybody's given up. Why is it that there's certain breed of people that come out of the churches and they go? Last month, I was in the prisons of Siberia. I was in the Ukraine in prisons. I was in prisons in Moscow. This year, I've been 3 trips to Brazil into the prisons. The same thing there, out of the church. Why is it that only the church people go? Why do they go? It's a good question. You're sitting there and you've heard, oh, they're doing this. Oh, that's nice. That's a cool little thing they're doing. Oh, they're going to the prisons. Oh, good for them, you know. Garland Cole is one of our lead coordinators in the United States of America. She's one of those leaders that we rely on. You tell Garland, you take this prison over here, you take 100 women with you, you go in there, here's the performers, and you don't have to worry about it. We have another lady just like Garland in Tallahassee, Florida. She was the head of the Chamber of Commerce. She's a very prominent real estate leader in that area there. She's a very close friend of Jeb Bush and of all the prison people and many other governors. And she reminds me so much of Garland, and she said something fresh. It's so seldom that you hear anything new. It's usually just the same statements, the same ideas. But she said, people ask me, why do I go into the prisons? Why do I go with Bill Glass to the end of the line? Into the jails, into the AIDS ward. She says, because I feel that I'm at my very finest as a human being and as a Christian when I'm at the end of a line representing the Lord Jesus Christ. When do you feel that you're at your very finest as a human being and as a Christian? In Puerto Rico, where we've worked for many, many years, a prominent sports announcer on television went with us one day into some maximum security prisons. And that evening on his television program, he said, before I do the sports stories, he said, I've got to tell you this. He said, I was raised in the church all my life. He said, but today I participated in the most significant Christian activity of my entire life. When you prioritize the Christian activities that are in your bulletin or in your life, where do they fall? As far as significance and even eternal significance. I thought that that was a unique target that he had hit on there. Significant Christian activity. Why do they go? Garland, come up here. I want to know why you go to prison. This lady here was in the prisons yesterday. She got home late last night. She had an army of women. We don't have all the numbers, but tell us about your... Here, hook us up here, darling. You saw me hobble up here a little bit, and you heard all those, I'm a stunt man and a high tower diver and a surfing championship, but the other day I slipped washing the kitchen floor and pulled my hamstring muscle out, and old age just knocked me out. Garland, tell us about, just give us a report on your...
Well, your friend in, is this on? It says it's on. There we go. Your friend in Tampa, Florida says, when I go into prison, I have to say, I feel more like the person that God wants me to be than in any other time of my life because I know that I have to get out of the way and let him reign. And when I can do that, then it's God's work. I thought it was interesting that this is the week of hope, which is exactly what we do when we take 100 women or 100 men or 50 or 1,000 people into prison, is that we give them the hope of Jesus Christ. This weekend, I took about 85 or 90 women into Dawson State Jail in downtown Dallas. And out of about 1,300 to 1,500 women, we had 957 decisions for Christ. In fact, as I was looking at this little sheet where I had written the statistics on for my group, there are two women on there, two specific ones who prayed the prayer for the first time. So I'd like for you in your meditation and your quiet time this week to pray for Tina and Deborah, because Tina and Deborah are not going to sleep easily anymore. They're going to be in the Word. They are going to be asking Christ constantly for His support, for His help. So we all need to be praying for those people.
Thank you. Thanks. You can have that. 900 and some women made a decision to trust Jesus Christ. So what? I'll tell you what, so what, if you're a business person and you're concerned about the taxes and the costs and the headlines that you read on crime. Here in Texas, you have the highest recidivism rate, the return to crime and prison rate in the United States. This is the second largest prison system in America here. And 4 out of 5, 80% of the men and women who come out of the jails and prisons of Texas in 5 years are back locked up. And you're spending $25,000 to $30,000 a year to keep them locked up. But if they get saved, if Garland and the gals go in there and present the gospel and they make a decision and open the door so that Christ can come into their life, less than 10% of those people ever show up in trouble again, ever go back to prison again. Same way with the men and we're going to prison here. And I want you to think about going. I don't want you to say, well, let me tell you, I live in a little redneck town in Florida, gorgeous little town. And they pick up the garbage on Tuesday morning. Now, I don't know what color the garbage truck is or how many people are on it or what it says on it, and I don't care. I just want the garbage picked up and I want the yard cleaned, and that's all. And a lot of people are like that with prison ministry. They think, well, they're the garbage men. Somebody's got to do it. Garland, you go do it. You just get some people. I don't want to hear about it. Here's a couple dollars. Go ahead and do it. But I want you to know that prison ministry is not the garbage men in the Christian church. This book here was written in prison. The book, The Letters of Paul, were written on death row by a man waiting to be executed. The last book where God reveals His plan for the universe was written in prison by a man. And this book is about a man who was arrested, who was ratted out by one of his friends, one of his homeboys, because religious people were playing religious games. And religious people didn't want him on the set because the things that he said made them nervous. The things that he challenged them to brought them out of the comfort zone. And so they conspired and put up the money to have him busted. And just like those 150,000 men and women in the Texas Department of Corrections, like those 2 million men locked up in America, like that 1.5 million people and juveniles that are locked up, Jesus Christ got arrested and taken down to jail. And in the courtroom, the judge says, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. Take him to this next court. Over here, the judge says, I'm not touching this case. Get him out of here. He went back to the first place. And the judge says, give me a bowl of water. I'm washing my hands of this. Why? He says, you religious people playing religious games. He says, you want him? It's on you. And they executed that man. And 3 days later, after the religious weekend, some women went there. Who were they? Were they the prominent women from the Sanhedrin? No, just some women. One woman was a former prostitute. But Jesus had touched her and touched them, and they went down there and that grave was empty. And we see that happen all over the world. We see the response of the people coming out. It's embarrassing sometimes in prison. You repeat people that know more about the Bible and know more about praying and more about the Lord than anyone you've ever met in your life. Billy Graham and Bill Bright and Oral Roberts and the great men of God, they all started out in prison ministry. Go ye there. Why? Why would they go? I have some friends with me this morning. I want Jim and Bonnie to stand up here. Jim and Bonnie. This is Jim and Bonnie Lang. This man stood in front of President Kennedy at the Air Force Academy as the head of the Air Force Academy cadets there, and they said, the sky's the limit, Jim Lang. America's counting on you. And Jim went off to fly spy planes off of Russia to lead airstrike invasions into Vietnam and all, and became the leader of the Bill Glass prison ministry, and his wife, Bonnie, they've worked for us for many, many years, and their daughter is also one of the members of Point of Grace, the great girl singing group there. But they drove down from Dallas here to be with their friends, the Ellerbys. I like the Ellerbys. This is Gene and Joe Beverly Ellerby, who just saw the light and were delivered and moved here to Austin, Texas, and built a beautiful home down the road there. Gino, come up here with me a minute. Listen. Gene Ellerby was the hitman for Procter & Gamble, the fourth largest company in the world. He was the executive director of the largest men's organization in the entire world, the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, putting together the world conferences in Rio de Janeiro and in Toronto, Canada. And Gene came on board. He said anybody can sell soap, and he retired early. Came on board as the president and CEO of the Bill Glass Organization. Here we go. And a lot of people look at me and they say, well, that guy, where'd he come from? He blew in on a mean donkey. What's he going? But these people here, like Garland Cole, but these people represent society that cares about society and cares about the future and cares about their people and their taxpayer money and their children and where we're going. And I want Gene has been with us in the prisons all over. Jim and Bonnie and Joe Beverly have been with us in the prisons all over the nation and in foreign countries. And I want Gene, just say a few words. Why do we go? Why are we doing this?
Murph the Surf. My friend, I'll tell you, I am worn out. He's staying in my home, and I don't get a breath. I mean, if you think this is just for a brief period of time, it isn't. It's this way all the time. Murph made a comment, maybe it's been 6 or 8 years ago. Everybody was worn out. We had been in prison all weekend long, and it is physically exhausting. And we're in what we call a control room, where we administer most of the activities in the prison weekend. And Murph is in there straightening the chairs and picking up trash and moving all over the place. And somebody said, come on, Murph, you need some rest. He said, I don't want to have Jesus return and find me resting. And that's kind of the energy that he brings. And I think that is fundamentally the way most of us who have been in prison ministry for a number of years feel. There is a charge. There is a mandate that has to be filled. And there's precious little time to do it. And we try to find the most effective and efficient way to reach the most people we can with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the prison environment, the prison setting is one of the most effective I've ever seen in anything I've ever accomplished or anything I've tried to accomplish in my lifetime from a business or a spiritual standpoint. The rewards and the harvest is unbelievable. We can pretty well determine that about 20% of the inmates that we access in a given year will make decisions for Jesus Christ. And put that in perspective, that translates to about 60,000 decisions for Christ annually through our ministry alone. And somebody can say, well, yeah, but how many of those are jailhouse religions? I mean, how many of them really stick? I mean, only God knows that, but it's probably about the same rate that in a local church that someone comes forward to accept Jesus Christ. It's about the same rate. So I do this because it's one of the most effective ways that I can spend time for the glory and the kingdom of God. And the corollary benefit is to be able to hang around guys like Jim Lang and his wife Bonnie, and to work alongside with my own wife as she coordinates in women's prisons, and to be with guys like Murph the Surf, who's been my buddy for about 20 years. So I do it. I really encourage you men, hike them up, man. Get your chin strap on. Come with us in January and experience what I will predict to you and prophesy to you will be one of the most significant spiritual experiences of your lifetime. If you come once, you come twice, and then we got you. Thanks a lot.
Great. Thank you, Gene. Thank you, Gino. You hear a lot of talk about prison ministry. But I want you to know that the Bill Glass Champions for Life organization is not a prison ministry. We're a school of evangelism. The statistics come from all the large ministries and all the research that in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the church across the world, that only 5% of the people who sit and pray and tithe and love the Lord know how to share their faith and have ever led anybody to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And although we go to the hospital and visit friends who are on their way out, we don't know how to pray with them. We meet people that are troubled. We have children and relatives and friends that need the Lord, but we don't know how to open that door to start that conversation. We don't know what to do. If someone were to come up with us and say, I watched on television last night and I watched this big revival. I watched Joel Osteen. I watched Billy Graham. And I realized that I'm a sinner on the way to hell and I need the Lord. What do I do? 95% of the people that call themselves born again, blood-bought Christians, do not know what to do. Go to church, read your Bible, pray. That's part of it. That's good. But they don't know how to, they walk down the aisle here and the pastor says, George, you take Sylvia to be your wife. They don't know how to consummate that commitment. They don't know how to do that, introduce Jesus to the Lord. That's what we do. That's what we do. We teach people, how do you open the conversation? What do you do? We take all of the great evangelism tools that have been used and tuned up for years. The Billy Graham, Finding Peace with God. Fellowship of Christian Athletes has a track, More Than Winning. The Roman Road that you find in the back of the Gideon Bibles. The four spiritual laws that Campus Crusade for Christ has used all over the world. Evangelism Explosion. All of those tools, those great, great tools. Well, we have our tool that's taken from the best of all those, but the difference is we're on the front lines. We're out there face to face asking these questions. We not only have the fishing pole, we're down there with it down in the water. And I want you to go with us. I want this whole church. Usually we say, oh, we want a couple. No, I want everybody here. I want everybody to pump them up, get a registration form out there, and I want you to find something. There's a different level of where you're at in your Christian life. You come to church, spectacular church, wonderful music, just a wonderful feeling here. But let me tell you what, the fish aren't biting here. This is the service station where you pull in to get your tank full, where you get your roadmap right, your directions right, where you get your windshield clean. This is the restaurant where you come to get spiritually fed. This is the college where you come to get spiritually educated. But this is the dressing room where you come to get dressed out to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if you will represent me, stand up for me and confess me, I'll represent you. I'll stand up for you. I'll confess you. He says, go ye therefore. He says, go. And I'll be with you. Go and you'll receive power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Ghost. And you'll find yourself in situations where you're totally uncomfortable. You're ill-equipped. You're wondering, what am I doing here? It happens every time. We had 800 people in a large church Friday night finding out, hey, how many led somebody to the Lord for the first time in their life? People stood up all over the church. We ran the microphone on them and said, what happened? And they start crying. Said, I'm so ashamed. I've taught evangelism. I've taught Bible classes. I've been in the church. I've sung in the choir. But I've been in the church 29 years. And today was the first day of my life that I ever prayed with anyone to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't even talk. And my heart is just thumping. We get to travel with Mike Singletary, the great Baylor University football player that was 10 times All-Pro with the Chicago Bears. The most valuable player in the entire NFL football league. We got to travel with the great Tom Landry before he passed away. And we get to meet. Now there's something about watching those guys up on the football screen, reading about them in the magazines, hearing other stories about them. But when you sit down with Mike Singletary and you ask him questions and he looks you in the face and talks to you, when Roger Staubach and Tom Landry talk to you and you sit in the car with them, when you're with these great athletes, it's a totally different relationship. And Jesus Christ says, go, and I'll sit with you. And I will talk with you. And if you'll stand up and represent me, he said, I will talk through you and look through you and touch through you and love. We ask Jesus to come into our heart, stand at the door and knock. He says, if you'll open your heart, open your life, I will come in. But then we sit up here and we become pew potatoes. We become closet Christians. Let me tell you what, everybody else is coming out of the closet. It's our turn. Come on out there. Let me ask you this. My friends, the Ellerbees, they had a beautiful home in Breckenridge and in Newport and Cincinnati and different places. They went all over, but they have settled here, built a new beautiful home here, settled it. This is it. Into the sunrise, into the sunset, right here. This is it. We all have plans and dreams. Let me ask you, when you get where you're going, where are you going to be? When you get to where you're going, where are you going to be? And when you get what you want, what are you going to have? You know, if your aunt hit the lottery and gave you all the money, what would you do with it when you get what you want? And let me ask you another one. Is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? I love those questions. Adrian Rogers was at a men's meeting, and he asked those questions. And I wrote them down on a napkin because 700 men were listening, and it got very, very quiet. When you get where you're going, where are you going to be? When you get what you want, what are you going to have? And is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? The great thing about the Bible and the honor of being in this church is a Bible church. That this is the book. This is the roadmap. This is what it's all about right here. That every answer to every question is in here. You don't have to dream up. It's all in here. And answers to questions like that are answered by the wise men. And we listen to wise men and women. We listen to the people who have been there and done that. And you turn into the book of Philippians, and Paul, the great apostle Paul, the greatest of all, answers those questions. Paul, when you get where you're going, where are you going to be? When you get what you want, he said, listen, when I get where I'm going, you know what I want? I want to know. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know Jesus. I don't want to see another story about him. I don't want to hear another fire-breathing missionary come through talking about him. I don't care to read another book about him or read some poems or hear him sing 40 more songs. I would sure like to know him. I would like to know him. And you know what else I want? I would like to entertain the power he talks about in here. He said, I would like to know the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection, what resurrects lives and resurrects families, is the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Spirit. How many would like to know about the power, not just hear about it again, but personally know the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of a living God in your own life? And then he says, you know what else I'd like? He said, I would like to fellowship. I'd like to hang out. I'd like to sort of bathe in this spirit of a man that on death row being executed says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I would like to fellowship with the suffering of Christ, he says here. What kind of character is that? The awesome thing about all of those answers is that everyone in this sanctuary, everyone that has opened their heart to the Lord can know all of those answers. You can know Jesus Christ. I can stand here today and say that I know that I know that I know that Jesus Christ lives because he lives in me. I can say that boldly and unashamedly. Everyone here can say that. The answer when you ask a person in church, you say, now do you know for certain that if today was the day that you stood at the gates of heaven, if today was the day that you died, that you'd go to heaven? The number one answer is, I sure hope so. I hope so. Ooh. You can know so, and you can know personally Jesus Christ, and you can know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, because Jesus says, go, not go to church. This is where you go to get the ammunition, where you get the education, where you get tuned up. This is where you go to fellowship with the saints. But then you walk out there on that boulevard, and you head on home, and you head to the marketplace in the school, and that's where, and you represent him. He says, and I'll be with you. and you will receive power. And I tell it all around the world. I hear it all around the world, across America. People will come up. I said, this microphone up here isn't doing anything. This microphone is just plugged in. The juice is there, and I'm talking through this microphone. And when you represent Jesus Christ and get plugged in through prayer, one of the reasons this church is bubbling and jumping is because it's a church of prayer. I've prayed in that room over there. I've prayed out in the parking lot. I've prayed up before I even started. They've loaded me up with prayer. There isn't much prayer left today. We took it all. I mean, it's... But when you pray, you get plugged in, you get loaded up, and then you step out. And Garland will tell you, and many other people that have been with us in the prisons will tell you, that you step out and you go into a prison or a jail, and all of a sudden the program closes and Bill Glass closes, or Mike Singletary or one of the other entertainers, and we say, hey, listen, we don't do altar calls up there. We don't say, everybody bow your head, raise your hand, we're going to sneak into heaven. No. We tell them, okay, listen, we want you to get in huddles. Get in huddles with our teammates all over the yard here. Get out here, and they're going to share some information with you. And there you are. You've been trained in how to use this little book. You've been trained. Your knees are shaking. Oh, my God, I'd rather be having a root canal in the right now. And all of a sudden, there's four people standing around you, or else you got 20 people standing around. Many times this weekend, your women that were in there had a group around them, and we train you how to do this, how to go through this book, and how to watch God show up, and how to appropriate the power of the Holy Ghost, how to ask the right questions. All you do is ask questions. You don't preach, you don't teach, you don't memorize anything. You just show up. Show up. 80% of success, Zig Ziglar says, and all the behaviors say, if you just show up, you have an 80% chance of success. Just show up, but if you're prayed up, you become this microphone, and God will speak through you. And you'll say things that you've never said before. Oh, where'd that come from? You'll remember scriptures that you don't ever remember memorizing. There'll be ideas. Someone will ask you a question. You'll have an answer. And when you walk out of those situations, you say, wow, wow, that stuff the pastor's been preaching up here, I think I know what he's talking about. I think I know what it is, because God shows up. God shows up, and in our weakness, in our inability, in our inefficiency there, he shows up and delivers the mail. And that's why only Christians go, because nobody else shows up for people representing anything. That's why only Christians go to Papua New Guinea, and go to Africa, go to the Amazon, go to the North Pole, go to the deserts, go to the barrios. That's only because Christians show up, because Jesus Christ shows up. And when you're with Jesus, let me tell you, my friend, you're where you want to be. It's the most incredible, exciting adventure anywhere. And I want you to go with us. I want your life to change. I want God to bless you. And then what you do is you go home. And that old uncle that comes over every holiday season that's puffing cigar smoke and old beer breath on you, who's making fun of you because you've got a Bible on the table. Those kids in the neighborhood that are tipping over the garbage can and acting crazy and doing drugs and stealing stuff. That daughter of yours staying out too late at night. That grandma of yours that's in the hospital there that you don't know if she'll make it to Christmas, you will know how to minister to them in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. You will know how to go in there and touch them and say, let me pray for you in the name of Jesus, and bring down the power of God to do something significant and eternal. That's what we do. We're a school of evangelism. And all over the world, churches are coming alive. People are coming out of the pews. We have the story in the 35-year history of Bill Glass of churches that were just sort of locked in. They were doing good, but they just couldn't seem to get any joy, any enthusiasm. And someone went to the prison, came back, said, wow, what an experience. And the next thing, two or three other people went to the prison, the jail. Wow, something happened. And then all of a sudden the pastor said, well, let me see, let me go with you. And then they took the men's group, and then they took the choir group, and then they took the young married group, and they started going in. Today the churches are like this. They're mega churches because God shows up, and he shows up in your life. And you need to know that. You need to know that right now we are the generation most likely to see Jesus Christ in all of history. You read the front of page of the newspaper, CNN, the world is in a catastrophic mess. And the only hope there is that the church holds the fort and that the church carries the Great Commission forward. And that's us. That's what we're called to do. It's not a suggestion. You say, well, does it really work? I don't know if it really works. In the year that Bill Glass and the Cleveland Browns won the world championship, my partner and I pulled off the largest jewel robbery in America's history when we stole the J.P. Morgan gem collection from the American Museum of Natural History. And Hollywood made a movie called Murph the Surf about that crime of the century. And I went to prison in New York and spent a couple years there, and I came out of prison, and just like 80% of the men and women coming out of the Texas Department of Corrections, I got in more trouble when I got out, and I went back to prison. And this time I went back for terrible crimes and all. Spent 21 years of my life in prison, 15 years on parole. But while I was locked up, some people like this man right here, some people like you came in. Roger Staubach and Bill Glass came in. Some athletes, I went out to the program. After the program, the guy said, hey, Murph, let me share this with you. And I spent a few minutes with the man, and he gave me some information that radically changed and transformed my life. And I made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, as my manager, as my friend, and it's history since then. I was still in prison for years and years, but I was on a new journey, and I represent thousands and thousands of men and women that I work with, the same story. But it's people like you that make the difference. It's people like you that are called, that are commissioned and commanded to go ye therefore. So let's do that. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you for this special, special morning, for the beautiful, beautiful weather today, this beautiful audience here, and the things that we take for granted, Father, we just lift them up to you and we thank you. We pray that we would bless each other. We pray that people's hearts would be touched and they would have a desire to go ye therefore, that they would have a desire to come out of that 90% of people who don't know and who are afraid to step out and open the door and wave the flag for Jesus Christ. We pray that people would say, Lord, send me, train me, use me to your glory. And Father, we pray that we would be a blessing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.